16 and 17, and then we will also be looking in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, starting at verse 16, hear the word of God. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. I can remember the first three-day weekend I had as a midshipman at the Naval Academy. It was very memorable to me because for the first time I had liberty on a Sunday evening. And I thought, well, I'm going to walk out in town and find a church to go to. So I didn't know anything about church very much. I hadn't been raised in the church. I'd gotten saved at 16, and the only churches I'd known was the little Baptist church I'd been part of. So I walked out in town. The nearest church building was St. Mary's. So I walked into St. Mary's and was immediately immersed into a very different world as I walked into this Catholic church. There were pictures and colorful things and statues everywhere. Very different from the little Baptist church I'd grown up in, which was very, very plain. And that was only the beginning of my disorientation, because then as they started going through the liturgy, there were all sorts of motions and actions and words that everybody around me was saying and standing up and doing, and I had no clue as to what was going on. And as it went on a little bit further and further, I started getting very, very uncomfortable because I was afraid that somebody was going to grab me and say, why aren't you doing things at the right time? Don't you know what you're supposed to do? And so at the first opportunity, when everybody lined up to go get the Eucharist, I made a beat out the back door because I was just utterly befuddled by the entire experience. I had no idea what was going on around me, which says a lot more about me than it did about the Catholic Church. I just was completely unfamiliar with the ceremonies. How many of you have ever been in an experience like that? Okay, most of us can recognize. How many of you have ever been reading through the Bible and you decide to read through the whole Bible in a year and you hit the book of Leviticus and kind of had somewhat the same experience? Yes. And thought, yeah, kind of like Brett, the first chance I get, I'm out of here, man. I'm going to run back to the New Testament and get to something a little bit more familiar. What is all of this stuff about purification rites and all these sorts of things? Well, this is what is known as the ceremonial aspect of the law. Again, Israel didn't have multiple laws in that sense. They had one law, Torah. But it had different aspects to it that they always recognized. We looked last time at the moral aspect of the law and saw how the moral aspect was focused on and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today what I want to talk about is those things that we all find somewhat befuddling. And it's not only us. Even if you went into a synagogue today, many people sitting in the synagogue would be just as befuddled by many of these laws in Leviticus because they're not practiced by them today either. So the question is, what are these laws about? What relationship do they have to Jesus Christ? And how can I say that Christ is the focus and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament? Does that include these particular laws? And if so, how? That's what I want to talk about today. Now, in the text, you notice that we just looked at a couple of moments ago, it relates, and a lot of what it's talking about is these exact ceremonial aspects of the law. In Colossians, it's talking about certain days of things being celebrated and things like that, all of which were part of when the ceremonies were accomplished. And in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about washings and external regulations. This was all part of the ceremonial law as well. And it's saying that there's a transformation. And so what I want to do is look at these aspects of the law in the Old Testament, and then I want to show how the New Testament teaches on them, what their purpose was and how it's fulfilled, and then talk about how it relates to us today. Let's begin by looking at it in the Old Testament. Now, when I use the term the ceremonial aspect of the law, there's several different things that I'm talking about and I'm kind of grouping together. One of them is the whole sacrificial system. Now, that is such an important part. I'm not going to say anything else. You can go back to the black screen, Tim. just hit home. The sacrificial aspect of the law. Now, I was very nice to him. Let it be known, I didn't scream. For those of you who don't know, that's my son operating back there. So at times I've been accused of being a little less than gracious towards him. But Tim knows I'm always gracious towards him. Right, son? Yeah. He's just saying, move on to the next point, Dad. The sacrificial aspect of the law is so important. I'm going to deal with that in a whole separate teaching next week. But there are several other things. I am going to be talking today about circumcision. That was an important part of the ceremonial aspect of the law. What is circumcision about? There were also various food laws, which are all labeled under the heading kosher laws, is what we call them today. The food laws that God gave to Israel. What was that all about? And then there are also, for lack of a better term, what I'm going to call no mixture laws. And we're going to see some of these kind of things. You've probably read them before and thought, well, what was the point in that? And we'll talk about those a little bit. So that's what I mean when I use ceremonial aspect of the law. It's basically those points, and we'll kind of look at them. There are other things, but that's the largest groupings. Now let's begin by looking at the fact, I want you to understand, all of these ceremonies were commanded in the Old Testament. This was not something that just developed, and we can't get out of this issue by saying, well, that wasn't really part of Judaism. That wasn't really part of the Old Testament. So we don't have to worry about whether Christ fulfills that or not. Yes, it is. And let me show you why I say it is. Let's begin with circumcision. Notice these passages of Scripture beginning in Genesis chapter 17. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. And he says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For every generation to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from my people. He has broken my covenant. Who thinks God takes circumcision pretty seriously? Obviously, it's very serious. If you didn't get circumcised, God said, you've broken the covenant. You're not part of the people. You're cut off from the people of Israel. Very, very serious. And we could look at lots of verses where this was reinstituted and done, but I want to look at one other aspect of it. Another key provision for Israel is the Passover. And let's look in Exodus 12 at what the Lord says regarding the Passover. Any slave you have bought may eat of it, the Passover, when? After you have circumcised him. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. Because in essence, what the Lord is saying here is, if you're an alien who has moved into Israel, can I become a Jew even if I wasn't born one? Yes. And in essence, what do? According to this verse, I get circumcised. That's what I do. And that's how Israel interpreted this. So we can see that circumcision was very definitely commanded. And God uses very strong terms. He calls it his covenant in the flesh. When he's speaking more specifically, what God really says is it's the sign of the covenant. The way people know that you are in covenant with me is the fact that you are circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant. Now, let's look at food laws. These are even a little more befuddling to most of us. Leviticus chapter 11, for example, commands food laws. Every creature that moves about on the ground is detestable. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat of any creature that moves about on the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet, it is detestable. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. Is God wishy-washy in this at all? Is this a suggestion? In fact, if you violate this, God says you become unclean just like they're unclean. It's a ceremonial uncleanness. You were not allowed into the temple then. You could not offer sacrifices then. You had to go through rituals to be purified. You could not eat of these animals. Very plainly commanded. Let's look at one other text. This is what I'm calling the no mixture laws. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 22. Do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. Do not plow with an ox or a donkey yoked together. Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Do you see why I'm calling these no mixture laws? God's saying when you plant a field, how many types of seed do you put in that field? One, do not plant barley together with wheat. Can't do that. It's two different types of seed. You may not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. They're two different types of animals. Much less the Lord even went into even further about breeding the two of them together. And in fact, God says you can't even wear clothes that are formed of two different materials like that. You simply cannot do that. Now, before we move to how the New Testament talks about this, let me begin by asking, how many of you in here, if I were to ask you right now, probably have on clothing made of two different types of material? How many of you in here have ever planted two different kinds of seed in the same field? How many of you in here ever make use, in fact, of seeds that are hybrids formed by purposefully germinating two different types of seeds together? All of us do. Okay? Much less owning dogs that have been crossbred and all sorts of stuff like that, or bringing animals together. We've all done those kind of things. And in fact, if you are a Gentile in this room, you may be circumcised if you're male. You may not be. But if you were circumcised, it wasn't done as a religious ceremony or rite. It was just simply done because that's generally what males in our culture do. But yet, these are all strongly commanded. Are we just ignoring what God said? Let me begin by saying, what's the purpose behind this? Why did God tell Israel all of these things? The result of these ceremonies was simple. All of these had the same purpose. It was to mark off a distinct people. It was to say, Israel is my people, and they are distinct from the nations. And therefore, you get circumcised as a sign of the distinction. Therefore, you eat foods and you don't eat foods according to what I've said because you're being marked off separately. And finally, you even in the way you wear clothes and things, because what we're trying to get at here is like and unlike don't belong together. You are to be separated and distinct. And in fact, if you were to go back and look, I was just doing some research for a paper, and they were talking, if you would have asked not only Jews, but even Gentiles at the time of Christ and said, what does it mean to be a Jew? How do you know if somebody's a Jew? They would have said, they're circumcised and they obey these strange food laws. That was pretty much what it was. And in fact, it was not that you went to temple. Did most observant Jews go to temple in the time of Christ? Most observant Jews would never even see the temple in the time of Christ. They were far away. Most of them lived in the dispersion. They didn't even live anywhere near the temple. That is not what marked you. Were Jews the only ones who went to synagogue? They were not. In fact, synagogue was largely populated by a group known as the God-fearers. The God-fearers are Gentiles who say, we like monotheism as opposed to the Roman polytheism. We like your ethical standards as opposed to what seems to be the falling apart of ethics in Rome. We like the way you focus on family as opposed to the way there's all kinds of divorce and things going on in our culture. We do not like circumcision. We think it's a disgusting practice. And we do not like your food laws. But what we will do is we will go sit in synagogue every Sabbath and worship because we like all the other things, and we'll be kind of halfway Jews. And they're called God-fearers. We know all about them from not only the New Testament, but from other writings. Let me just show you a couple of verses in the New Testament that refers to them. In Acts chapter 17, verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Now, the Greek word Greek there literally just means Gentile. Basically, you were either a Jew or you were a Greek back then in the thinking, because everybody else was Hellenized in their culture. Well, if I go to synagogue, this is where Paul's at, he's sitting in synagogue. If I'm sitting in synagogue and I was born in Rome, But I've now been circumcised and I'm obeying kosher food laws. What am I? I'm now a Jew. Who are the God-fearing Greeks? These are the people who sat in synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, but they refused to undergo circumcision and obey the food laws. Verse 17 in Acts 17 says the same thing. Paul's back in the synagogue. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So what you started getting was, this wall was there to separate Israel, but a lot of Gentiles started piling in and saying, well, we like everything else, but we don't like the circumcision and we don't like the food laws. And in fact, if you read the book of Acts, who were a large number of the original converts, particularly in the ministry of Paul? Who do you think they were? These God-fearing Gentiles, because they liked this. Wow, you're proclaiming to be the fulfillment of Judaism and you're telling me I don't even have to get circumcised and I don't have to do the food laws. So this group came in there and this became a lively debate, because how do we handle circumcision? How do we handle these food laws? How do we handle these no mixture laws? And this is what I want to look at, what the New Testament teaches on them. Let me begin by stating very clearly, because I asked the question earlier regarding how many of us are practicing these things, the New Testament tells us these things are no longer required. Let me begin by stating that, and then I'll come back and say why it says that. Let's look first at circumcision, for example. Now remember, God told Abraham, if any male doesn't get circumcised, what must happen to him? He's cut off from the people. He can't be part of the people if he doesn't get circumcised. Let's read what Paul, the Hebrew, says to the New Testament church. Galatians chapter 5. Here's verses 2, 3, and 6. Now let me tell you, just by a little way of background, we're going to be studying the book of Galatians later in the year. What had happened is, the Galatians are all Gentiles. Paul had preached to them, they had converted to Christ, and then some people who became known as Judaizers came in and said, look, it's good that you have Christ, but you still got to get circumcised. And they're reading things like Genesis 17. And so all of these Gentiles started saying, well, I guess we got to get circumcised if we want to be considered a Christian. And the whole point of Galatians is to say, no, you don't. Listen to what Paul says, starting in Galatians 5, verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Who thinks that sounds a lot different than Genesis 17? In fact, what Paul's saying here, the literal word Christ will be of no value to you, is actually you'll be cut off from Christ. Paul's using a little bit of a play on words there, because circumcision involves cutting off. And he's saying, here's what happens. You Gentiles who are believers want to get circumcised. I'll tell you what gets cut off. It's not your foreskin, it's Christ. And it's the exact opposite of Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, if you didn't get it cut off, you got cut off. Here Paul says, if you get it cut off, then you're cut off from Christ. Do you understand? Can you understand the play on words he's using? Paul's saying this. Look at some more verses. It's not just here. Galatians 6:15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And just to notice that it's not just Paul in this one letter. In Acts 15, a council of the entire church met to consider this, and all the apostles met and said, no, Gentiles do not have to get circumcised. Let's look at the food laws as well, and then I'll come back to why this is. The food laws. Jesus in Mark chapter 7 is with his disciples. Now let me say, to begin with, that along with Torah, the Jews of this time had developed what was known as the oral law, which was all the traditions that had been handed down around them. Torah mandated what sort of foods you could eat. The Jewish leaders had also come up with all sorts of ceremonial washings and things that had to go along with it to make sure that you weren't eating something that had been touched by somebody who was ritually unclean, because that would make you unclean. So you had to go through all sorts of ritual washings that were not prescribed in the scripture, but they were doing this to kind of, if God said the fence is here, let's just go ahead and build the fence out here to make sure you don't ever cross the line. Okay, this is what's going on. Listen to what happens with Jesus. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. This does not mean they had bacteria on them. This means they were religiously, ritually unclean. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, why are they doing all this washing when they come from the marketplace? Because they've been in contact with Gentiles who are unclean. That does not mean they need to take a bath. It means they are ritually unclean. They are cut off from God. So they see Jesus' disciples, and are Jesus' disciples observing these traditions? No, they're not. So there's a conflict. They begin to argue with Jesus. We're going to skip down to the end of the story, and I want you to see Jesus' response to this. Skipping down to verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean." And they've got the quotes around because Jesus is saying, nothing outside you can make you ritually impure by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. One statement, whoosh, Jesus said all of that ceremonial aspect of the law and the whole Torah is gone. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a pretty bold stroke. And the funny thing is, again, if you go back, the Pharisees weren't even talking about the food laws. They came up and said, "Hey, you're not obeying the laws we added on to the food laws." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll up the ante for you. I'll see you, and I'll raise the ante to this. We're dropping the whole food law system," which, as you can imagine, just was really embraced well by the Pharisees. Okay? So, why is it that the New Testament says this? The New Testament says it for a very simple reason. The point of the ceremonial aspects of the law was never those laws in themselves. They always pointed to something deeper. You didn't get circumcised to cut your flesh. You got circumcised to point to something else. You didn't skip eating certain foods just because God didn't like those foods. You did it to point to something else. You didn't worry about not sowing two types of seed together because God didn't want hybrid seeds. You did it because it pointed to something else. And the New Testament is saying that something else has happened. What are those something else's and how has it happened? Let's look at circumcision. The real issue in circumcision is not the cutting of a piece of skin off of a male. It is the circumcision of the heart. And this is what Moses himself said. Consider these passages in let me begin here. If you notice here, this is why when I'm saying the New Testament says this, notice in Colossians 2, when it's looking at this ceremonial aspect of the law, what does it say? These things were only the shadow. The reality, you remember I told you that that Greek word there literally means the body. The body that's casting the shadow is who? Christ. Paul is saying all those things pointed to Christ. That was their purpose. And once the reality comes, what do we do with the temporary? It falls away. It's got a built-in drop-dead date, so to speak. Once this time comes, this ceases to function. The same thing in Hebrews chapter 9. These things they're saying are only an external matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. They're external regulations that apply until when? Until the time of the new order. Once the new order comes, they automatically cease to exist. Okay? Now, let's look at the text in Deuteronomy that points out that this is actually what's going to be happening. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Moses is speaking to Israel, and he says this, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Let me look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "The Lord will circumcise what? Your hearts and the hearts of your descendants." Why? "So that you may love him with all your heart and soul and live." Now, let me point something out that's amazing to you. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses giving the law the second time right before he dies. Guess what is true of every male listening to Moses saying these words right now? Guess what none of them had done to them? None of them have been circumcised in the flesh. The whole time Israel was in the wilderness, if you read the book of Joshua, none of them were circumcised in the flesh. before they entered the promised land, Joshua had to circumcise them all, because not one male child had been circumcised from the time they left Egypt. Yet what is Moses' concern? It's the heart. Moses isn't saying, oh my gosh, all of you have got to get circumcised quick. What's his concern? Is your heart circumcised? And he's saying this to a bunch of uncircumcised men. Let's continue on. Let's look in the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Certainly Jeremiah means go take a knife and cut off a piece of skin, right? What does he go on to say? Circumcise your hearts. Who does he say this to? You men of Judah and people of Jerusalem. And if you don't, my wrath is going to break out. Now, in this case, all these men were circumcised in the flesh, but what's God saying? That's not the point. I'm not after circumcision of the flesh. I'm after circumcision of the heart. Look at another verse, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert and distant places. Now notice here, he's naming a bunch of other nations besides Israel. All of these nations did practice circumcision. We in the West, the Romans and Greeks, did not. They thought it was disgusting when they met the Jews and found out that all these people from the Middle East circumcised. But to this day, most Middle Eastern cultures practice circumcision, whether they're Jewish or Christian or not. They've practiced circumcision. So God is saying all of these nations practice circumcision, but he's saying they're not really circumcised. They're only circumcised in the flesh. For all these nations are really uncircumcised. And even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. You notice what God's saying? You're all circumcised in your flesh, but do I count that as circumcision? No, you're really uncircumcised, because I am not looking at your flesh. I'm looking at your heart. So the New Testament looks at that and says the only purpose in this was to point to something deeper, and therefore it is no longer needed. Let's look at the food laws, and I'll show you how the New Testament uses these in just a moment. In Leviticus chapter 11, did you notice up here? We've got the food laws we just read, but right in the middle of it, why does God tell them to do this? I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. The word holy means distinct and separate. God is saying, I'm giving you these laws not because I'm concerned about a kosher food system, but because it is to hammer home to you that you are to be separate from the people around you. You are to be distinct. You are to be holy because you're in relationship with me, and I am holy. And so every time you sit down and you can eat certain things and you can't eat others, it reminds you of my call to you to be holy. Let's look at the no mixture laws real briefly. I'm going to look at a different one for this. Here's the real purpose behind this. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. This is the point of no mixture laws. The no mixture laws were to say like belongs with like, and unlike belongs over there with unlike. You don't mix two things together. If any of you remember like Daniel's visions, where there would be the monster would crawl up out of the sea and it would have the head of a lion and the feet of a bear. And so, the point behind those animals is not that there's literally going to be an animal that looks that way. The point is, if your entire life you've been taught that things that are unlike should not be mixed, and you see a vision of an animal that has got mixture of body parts from all these animals, what do you immediately do when you see that? You're repulsed by it. This is a horrible thing, because God is trying to train them that like belongs with like. And the issue that he's really driving at, the key issue, is not based on race or color of skin or any of that. It's if you are a people of faith, who can you not mix with? Unbelievers. You may not do that because you are essentially unlike one another. And therefore, to remind you of this, when you go out to the field, you cannot take your ox and yoke him with your donkey, because the two are unlike. And I want you to remember, Israel, that you cannot be yoked with unbelievers. Now let's flash to the New Testament and see, because what I'm claiming is that in Christ, the purpose of all of these things are fulfilled. Why do I say that? Look how the New Testament uses these verses. Circumcision, for example. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, listen to what Paul says. Now, this is Paul who says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm born of the tribe of Benjamin. I've had all of that done. Listen to what Paul the Hebrew says. In Romans 2, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Who is Paul saying is a true Jew? Those who've had their heart circumcised, regardless of what your physical stock is, regardless of whether you've been circumcised in the flesh. And he hints at this, notice at the end of it, such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. This is a play on words. The word Jew comes from which tribe of Israel? Judah. Anybody want to guess what the word Judah means? Praise. Such a man's praise. Such a man is a true son of Judah. He's the true praise to God because he's circumcised in heart. Let's look at another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. And here's why. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Is it possible for me to be circumcised in the flesh and not keep God's commands? Is it possible for me to be circumcised in the heart and then ignore God's commands? If you ignore God's commands, you have not been circumcised in heart. It has not happened. You can be cut in your flesh and change nothing in your behavior. If you're cut in the heart, you will be changed. Colossians chapter 2, one last verse that deals with this. Paul speaking of Christ. In him, Jesus, you were also circumcised. But here's how. In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Paul's saying this is the real circumcision. The other was a type and a shadow, and you've got the real deal. Can you hear why he tells them then you don't need to go have your flesh circumcised? That was only a pointer. The real thing has come. Notice his terminology down in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Paul is saying, whether you're Jew or Gentile, when you are born and you are dominated by a sin nature, what are you? You're uncircumcised. And when you come to Christ, what does he do? By the Spirit, he does a circumcision in cutting away the sinful nature. And Paul then in fact says, when you're baptized, you bury that sinful nature. It was cut away, it was dealt with when you became a believer, and in water baptism, you bury it. You get rid of it. You throw the thing away. Can you hear his analogy? And so what Paul is saying is, this is the real circumcision. Let's look at the food laws briefly. Not the food laws. Tim, if you can go to the next one. Yes, the food laws. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice this. I want you to see how Peter uses food laws. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Guess where the phrase be holy because I am holy always appears in the Old Testament? In these food laws. We just read it in Leviticus chapter 11. But what Peter is saying is understand the point. He's writing to a bunch of Gentiles. The point is not eating kosher or not eating kosher. The point is holiness. Are you separate and distinct? And Peter's saying that's now possible for you who are believers. You are now obedient children. One last thing, which is the no mixture laws. We'll look at this real briefly. This was our scripture reading this morning. I won't read the whole thing. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 7, 1. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Anybody heard another verse this morning talking about yoking? What's Paul alluding to? The no mixture laws. Listen to how many times here he says like and unlike can't be mixed. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? That's five times in three verses. What's Paul's point? Like doesn't go with unlike. He's saying that's the whole point of these laws. But what did they really point to? It's that believers are distinct from unbelievers. There is an essential difference between the two. And notice in verse 17, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Is God talking about centipedes crawling on the ground? Paul says no. Paul's saying there's a basic distinction between you and the unbelieving world around you. And if you recognize that, then you're walking in my will, and if you do not, you're denying my very way, regardless of whether you're keeping kosher food laws and no mixture laws and all of that. Now let me try and apply this to us today. What this means for us is very simple. The question that is applicable for every person in this room is, have you been circumcised? I'm not asking males. I'm asking everyone in this room, have you been circumcised? Because I do not care what has happened in your flesh. True circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the law. The law cannot circumcise you. I cannot circumcise you. Who is the only one that can circumcise your heart? Christ Jesus. And whether you're circumcised in flesh or not is of no concern for a relationship with God. Because the point in Genesis 17 was this is the sign of the covenant that has been fulfilled. It's done. We don't need the little thing that was back there before that pointed to it. We have the reality. Has your heart been circumcised by Christ? That does not happen at birth. Notice in the baby dedication this morning. Is James Tashoff's heart circumcised by Christ right now? If I had taken out a knife and we'd performed a circumcision ceremony up here for him, would he be circumcised unto God? He would not be. Only Christ can perform that. I cannot, nor can anyone else. Has your heart been circumcised by Christ through the Spirit? The key issue in this, and you need to grasp this, is what marks the people of God was never, ever, ever external ceremonies and rules and rituals. What made you a Jew when Jesus walked around was faith, not whether you had been circumcised and kept kosher food laws or not. Why do I say this? Look at Romans 4:3. This is the last scripture I'll throw up. What does the scripture say? Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How was Abraham justified before God? By faith. Now, somebody help me here with my chronology. Was Abraham before Jesus or after? How early in the Bible are we? Does anybody know where this verse Paul's quoting from is? What chapter in Genesis? Genesis 15. That's Genesis 15, 6. We just read the covenant of circumcision. Where was that at? Anybody remember Genesis 17? So Paul goes down here and he says, we've been saying, he goes down and he actually quotes from David and some other people. And he says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Well, we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it before he was circumcised or after? Okay, help me out. Is 15 before or after 17? So, in other words, Abraham was made just before God without being circumcised. And circumcision was given, Paul says, as a sign or a seal of the righteousness he already had by faith. The point is, you always have been marked as the people of God by faith. It is not race. It is not some external ritual that is done to you. It is faith, and faith alone, that makes one a believer and a child of God. And it was always that way. It's how Abraham was justified, Moses was justified, Joshua was justified, David was justified, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and whoever else you want to pick out. You either stand in faith or you fall. Do you have that faith? Does the faith of Christ live in your heart? If it does, you've been circumcised. And if it does not, you have not been circumcised unto God. I want to challenge you today. Look to him. It's as simple. Abraham, in essence, was circumcised at that moment in Genesis 15 when he looked out and said, I believe. Paul says he was transformed and came into covenant with God right at that point. God later on gave him a sign to show him that, but the circumcision had already really been done in the heart. And then let me conclude by asking, if you have done that, these other laws, their point was that you and I are to be separate from this world. Are you separate from this world, or are we like an ox that's yoked to a donkey? Am I yoked to something that I don't belong to and that I'm not part of? Now, I want you to notice here from what I'm saying is this separateness I'm talking about. Who thinks that I'm talking about whether women wear makeup or whether we play cards or whether I take a drink of alcohol? Is that the sort of separateness that Paul would be talking about? He's talking about an internal separation, that I am essentially different from this world. Let me ask you one question. You can answer it and tell me. You don't say it out loud, but you can tell me this. When you hear, when you see the world marching to the beat of its drummer, do you ever feel like you're completely out of step? Because if you do not, woe unto you. Because if you are in step with this world, you're in trouble. If you can be yoked to this world and you have no problem pulling along with it, you are in trouble. But if you sense, I'm marching to a different drummer, there's something different here, I can't get yoked with this. And certainly this text deals with marriage. We talk about it in that way all the time. It can deal with business relations. It can deal with all kinds of things. But the point is, there's an essential difference between me and the world. Are we living that way? Because that's what Paul tells us we have to do. If we've been circumcised in heart, will that show up in my conduct? It will. If it does not, I have not been circumcised. I'm living by types and shadows. I'm living in a dream world, not the real world. Christ is the reality. I challenge you today, if you've never embraced that, do embrace that. And if you have, live like you've embraced it by his power.